Grace and mercy and peace be yours from God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our text is the gospel reading for the day. We hear these words of Jesus once again. Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." This is our text. Dear friends in Christ Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's what the disciples wanted to know. They have this discussion several times in the Gospels, and I suppose we can interpret this question in different ways. The worst construction, if you put on this, would be a lust for power. In that case, the question force would be this: Lord, we see that you're exceedingly powerful, and we want to be part of your kingdom. We want as much power for ourselves as we can get, because we like the respect that it brings. So how can we be great and powerful like you? Now, the best construction, maybe, would be along the lines of a pursuit for excellence, of wanting to make the most of being a follower of Jesus. In that case, the question might be, Lord, we want to be the best disciples we can possibly be. How do we go about doing that? Now, whatever the intent of the question, Jesus answers by calling a child to himself and saying to the disciples, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now we need to clarify what this means and what it does not mean. It's not about behavior. Jesus isn't saying, well, you've got to stop being rude adults and start being respectful and obedient like this little child. In fact, we have no idea how the child has been behaving. He may be a little terror much of the time. Some kids behave better than others, don't they? And Jesus isn't speaking about innocence either. He's not saying you've got to clear out your minds and get rid of your suspicions and start acting like the naive, sheltered children you once were. Given conditions for children in the ancient world with its realities of slavery, infanticide, and violence, it's debatable exactly how sheltered or protected a child could be. And besides, if the disciples are going to apply the word of God to people, being naive isn't going to serve them very well. So Jesus isn't talking about behavior or innocence. He's not a romantic. He's talking about something entirely different. To set the stage, consider the child in the text. English isn't quite as flexible as the Greek is, so English translations often have to make a choice and call the child him. But there's nothing in Greek that says that the child isn't a little girl. Now, that would really be a shock to the disciples, and it would serve the purposes of Jesus very well. If you want to be great in the kingdom of heaven, be like this little girl. At the time of Jesus, the girls had no power in society. They have no rights. They will receive no inheritance. They have to be protected from all the predatory men until they reach the right age, and then they get married off to somebody without having much say in the matter at all. No rights, no power, no wealth, no say in how life should be. How could that be great, we wonder? Well, because greatness in the kingdom of heaven is completely different than greatness in the kingdoms of this world. Greatness in the kingdom of heaven is measured in terms of neediness, weakness, and vulnerability. That bears repeating. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is the one who is the neediest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable. Why? Because the one who is the neediest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable is the one who will trust in Christ the most. Consider a little boy and a little girl at the time of Christ. The boy is raised with the knowledge that he's going to have rights when he grows up. Perhaps he'll receive an inheritance and he has the potential to improve his situation by what he does and how hard he works. Because of who he is, his destiny is somewhat up to him, at least far more than his sister. With no rights or power, wealth, or much to say in this life, the girl is very vulnerable. She has little choice but to trust her parents during her childhood and then to trust her husband when she's married. Of course, it may or may not work out well for the girl in the kingdom of the world because those she must trust are sinful. Her parents may be cruel. Her husband might be a pig. But when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, the one who to trust is completely trustworthy. Our Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The one in the kingdom of heaven who is neediest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable is the one who will trust Christ the most, because he has nothing else to trust in. The one who trusts in Christ the most is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You are the neediest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable in the kingdom of heaven. Now you might feel otherwise, so let's have a little quiz. Are you holy and perfect apart from Christ? Are you? No. That makes you needy for his righteousness. Do you sin? Yes. That makes you too weak to save yourself. Can you raise yourself from the dead? I don't think so. And that makes you vulnerable to death and hell. And that's why you live a life of repentance, confessing your sin. That's why you keep saying, I cannot save myself, but Jesus is my Savior. And that's why when it comes to your actions, you will say with St. Paul, I can do all things. Then he adds, through Christ who strengthens me. That's why you marvel with great thanksgiving at this astonishing truth. The greatest in the kingdom of heaven is in fact Jesus Christ. But wouldn't that mean that Jesus is the neediest, the weakest, and the most vulnerable? Yes, and he is at the cross. As the one who bears the sin of all people on Calvary, Jesus is the neediest and the most unrighteous, the weakest, most sinful, and most vulnerable, because he is carrying all our sin and vulnerability. He suffers death and hell for all of the world there. He confesses this with words like, I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? So far then, the law is that apart from Christ, you're the neediest, weakest, most vulnerable sinner who could never get into the kingdom of heaven. But the gospel is that Jesus became the neediest, weakest, and most vulnerable sinner in your place so that the kingdom of heaven is yours. As one redeemed, you live a life saying, yes, by nature I am needy, weak, and vulnerable, and that's why I need Christ. His grace, His victory over sin and death and the devil. This, by the way, sets the stage for the rest of our text. In the kingdom of this world, you gain greatness by exploiting the weaknesses of your opponent. And let me say that this isn't necessarily a bad thing in the kingdoms of the world. But in the kingdom of heaven, it's forbidden. Jesus declares, "My people confess that they are needy, weak, and vulnerable. And if you exploit this and cause them to stumble, there will be hell to pay. It would be far better for you to go swimming with a millstone around your neck or to start lopping off your limbs than to exploit my children. They are weak, but I am strong, and I will judge the wicked." And that's also why Jesus says, "See that you do not despise one of these little ones." In the kingdom of this world, weakness is shunned and despised. You know, Canadian Football League teams don't draft the slow and spindly guy with no hands because they feel sorry for him. No. The Canadian Armed Forces don't select a weakling to serve in one of their search and rescue teams, do they? The chain in this world is as strong as the weakest link. And so weakness is scorned and avoided. If a sheep gets lost, it's probably one that the wolves were going to get anyway. But it's not so in the kingdom of heaven. If a sheep gets lost there, Christ goes after it. Why? Because the sheep that says, "I'm lost," is the one who knows he's vulnerable and needs the shepherd. And that's why Jesus goes on to speak about church discipline, about what to do when your brother sins against you. If your brother refuses to repent, then he's saying, "I'm not that weak. I can have this sin and be good with God too." When a Christian fails to repent, his brothers and sisters in Christ go to him and say, "You're only fooling yourself. You're not strong, just deceived. Confess your sin and trust in Christ so that you might be in the kingdom of heaven once again." In the kingdom of the world, the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. In the kingdom of heaven, the greatest is the most vulnerable of all. And if you're going to be great in the kingdom of heaven, be like a little child. Having said all that, you must realize that as a Christian, you currently are in both kingdoms. You are in both the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of this world. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of grace where all good things are given to you. The kingdom of this world is a kingdom of law, where you work for what you get. When it comes to the kingdom of heaven, you live as one who is weak and completely dependent upon the grace of Christ. But when it comes to the kingdom of this world, you want to give it everything you've got. And thus the excellent Russian proverb, "Pray hard and keep rowing." Confess your sins and your weaknesses before God, but then do everything you can to the best of your ability in this world. You see, it would be a terrible mistake for, say, a Christian high school student to say, "Well, since the pastor said I'm powerless, I'm not even going to try to pass my algebra exam because I'm a Christian." Would be wrong for a Christian to say, "Since I am needy and God provides everything, I'm not even going to try to earn a living, but will live off of the work of others." Or for a parent to say, "Since I'm a poor, miserable sinner, I'm not even going to try to raise my well-behaved children." Would likewise be wrong to say that Christians shouldn't aspire to positions of leadership in this world because they must maintain their vulnerability. These are more than mistakes. They are examples of false doctrine, a confusion of living in two kingdoms. Behold how the sinful nature works to get these things completely backwards. By nature, people want to work for a place in heaven and at the same time get free stuff in this world without lifting a finger. That's precisely the opposite of how God ordered things to be. God ordered this world to run according to his law. And that was even true before the fall into sin. He gave Adam and Eve things to do, laws to follow, like caring for the earth and not eating from a certain tree. The difference is that before the fall, they would naturally delight in labor. It would be a joy for them to take care of the garden. But after the fall, it would not be. After the fall, labor would have all sorts of discouraging thorns and thistles attached because of sin. We need to be clear about this. If you don't like work, the reason you don't want to work hard in this world is not a pious wish to be vulnerable child of God. The reason you don't want to work hard in this world is because work is a gift from God, and your sinful nature doesn't want to make use of that gift. As those who understand that everything is a gift from God, Christians should be striving for excellence in whatever is given them to do. Or put it another way, God has given you gifts and abilities so that you might be of service to those around you. When it comes to the kingdom of this world, you are God's instrument to work for the good of others. That leads to one more aspect about this world. This world does not have injustice because God has ordered it to run according to the law. God gives his law to curb evil against all people. The world has injustice because sinners abuse the law that God has given. Instead of working hard in service to others, the temptation is to work hard in service to self. Because this is a sinful world, the vulnerable are exploited, neglected, used, or killed by the powerful. But as a Christian, you work hard in service to such, the weak, the vulnerable. You go out of your way to speak up for the unborn, to help the disabled, to care for the weak and the frail. You do so because you have the voice and the ability that God gave you, and you do so because Christ went out of his way to go to the cross to give you life and strength. So pray hard and keep rowing. Remember that you're in the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven at the same time. In this world, work hard to use what talents and skills you have in the pursuit of wisdom, excellence, and service. And should you become the greatest at what you do in the world? Well, then be the greatest for as long as it lasts. And give thanks to God for being able to serve him in that way. But always remember that you are a child in the kingdom of heaven, where worldly greatness counts for nothing. There you are the neediest, the weakest, most vulnerable. And there Christ declares that he has gone to the cross to die for you in poverty, your weakness against temptations and your powerlessness against death. He has taken your place in death so that you might have the kingdom of heaven forever. It is yours. It is all yours because the one who died for your sin is risen again to give his kingdom to you with these simple words: I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.